Please take your Bibles and go to two portions of Scripture, if you would, please. If you'll go to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, as well as Philippians chapter 2. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and then Philippians chapter 2. We'll begin reading in Philippians chapter 2, just a few verses of Scripture. Then we'll go to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. I want to preach a message entitled, The Importance of the Christ-like Mind. The importance of the Christ-like mind. Our minds are so critical to our hearts as well as our service. And so it's important for us to understand the biblical foundation of how to really deal with the thoughts that come our way as well as the other things that seem to influence us in our behavior. Sometimes we're wondering why we do what we do and we fail to really realize that much of that starts in the mind. In Philippians chapter 2, I'd like to begin reading in verse 1. The Bible here says, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, that consolation in Christ means encouragement in Christ. And I trust that the message this morning will be a source of encouragement for us as we seek to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to take the position that we're here today as believers wanting to obey the Lord and serve Him and express our love to Him by our thoughts and our actions. And so here we find that Paul is writing to this local church and he's saying, look, I want to encourage you in Christ. If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you'll turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, we'll begin reading once again in verse 1, 1 Chronicles chapter 28. You know that David has been wanting, as we'll read here just in a moment, he had his dream and vision was to build a house for the Lord. And because of what he had to go through in his life, he was known as a man who had shed a lot of blood in a battle. And because of that, the Lord said, I don't want you to build me a house. I'm going to let your son do that. And so we have here some things being set in motion in this portion of Scripture that he's telling the children of Israel this very thing from God himself. And I think we can really derive some principles, some truths in our lives that will help us think right. And so the Bible here says in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 1, And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and captains over the thousands, and captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons, with the officers and with the mighty men, and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God and had made ready for the building. You see, God had allowed him to get the materials together. And we know that the ark of the covenant, if you study the scriptures, was a symbol or sign of the presence of God. And so this was an important aspect of the worship of the children of Israel. And it says here in verse 3, But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and then the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. Verse 9 is key. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Drop down to verse 19, if you would, please. Verse 19. All this said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. And David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And behold, the courses of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God. And there shall be with thee all, for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man, for any manner of service. Also the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment. Let me read verse 9 again, please, for emphasis. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. There is a saying, I believe, that packs what I would say a lot of truth, or packs a punch, and it is, you are what you think. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, the first phrase says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Angelina Zimmerman wrote this article on August the 1st of 2016 and mentioned about the four main regions of the brain. There's first of all the frontal lobe, and it's responsible for the decision making and is the most malleable part, meaning it's an influential part and can be shaped, if you please. And we're not talking about physical shape, but actually programmed, if you please, in using modern terminology. There's the cerebral cortex, and it's responsible for our free will. It stores 90% of our brain's neurons and manages information, attention, awareness, thoughts, language, and recordings of our knowledge and experiences. There's the parietal lobe, which processes sensory information, as well as our temporal lobe, and it controls our smells, sounds, our speech, our vision. In other words, I like what Bennett said in regards to our minds. What you hold in your mind becomes your reality. You know, you may have heard, and maybe it's even been an experience of yourself where you have awakened in the middle of the night, and maybe you've been startled, or maybe there's a sense of fear that has gripped you because you've had what we call a nightmare, or you've had a dream that your whole body has reacted to, and your body has reacted that is a present reality in your life. The things that we think about and that we hold in our subconscious many times becomes our reality. You might have had a fear of the dark as you were growing up, as I had. And yet, even though there was nothing out there to grab me or to hurt me in any way, my whole body and my mind, my thinking was geared to that fear that would grip me in regards to the darkness, thinking that someone was out there to snatch me or do me harm. And so that became a reality to me, even though it was based upon a lie. And many believers today are living their life, and they're because they believed a lie, it has become a reality, and they have acted out according to the lie that they've chosen to believe. And so what you hold in your mind becomes your reality. This is why I believe truth is so important. Truth is vital. Now, when I speak of truth, I mean objective truth, not subjective truth. Now, please understand me when I talk about objective truth as well as subjective truth. Objective truth is based upon evidence, based upon facts, and subjective truth is based primarily upon feelings, intuition, and experience. And so when we talk about objective truth as a believer and living the Christ-like mind and Christ-like life and pleasing Him and not having to deal with habitual sin on an ongoing basis to where we can have victory, as well as the sin that presents itself on a regular basis, but also those, as I mentioned, habitual, that we commit time and time and time again and find it difficult to break out of that mold, we need to understand that it all starts in our mind. Even when we think about that aspect of life where we say, you know, I do things on such a regular basis, and I don't mean to do it, but it seems to just happen. You need to understand that there was a time that it happened for the first time. And you chose to believe that or to do that, and you've developed a pattern, but it all started there in your mind. And so truth, objective truth, is vital. And that's why we hold up high, in high regard, and in authority, the Bible as our sole rule for faith and practice, because it is objective truth. It is truth regardless of our experience, regardless of what we think, our intuition. It is truth regardless of our feelings. Truth is truth. We live in a day and time where people teach us that there's no objective truth. It's all pretty much subjective. In other words, you have a truth, I have a truth. They may not be the same, even in regards to the same subject matter. However, then what happens is you become a law unto yourself. Every man then does what is right in his own eyes. But the Bible being objective truth, then as we look at the Bible, we come up with the same conclusion, the same end result. And there's your unity. Unity is not just passively saying, hey, let's get along and smiling at one another. The thing that brings unity to a believer is doctrine. It's our belief. What's our belief founded on? On objective truth. And the truth is the Word of God. John chapter 17, verse 17 is a powerful verse of scripture. Jesus is praying to the Father. He's just got through teaching three chapters on the Holy Spirit. He comes and he's praying to the Father, and he says these words. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So if we're looking for absolute truth, you can find it in your lap. And that is the Bible. Amen. In Psalm 105, verse 8, the scripture says this. He hath remembered his covenant, his promise, forever. The word which he commanded to a thousand generations. Now, this is why the key to the Christian life, I believe, and that of a sound, healthy mind, is found through and by the word of God. Christian, you will never have victory over sin until you learn how to control your mind and have that Christ-like mind. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he says these words, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, when it talks about power there, it's talking about the ability. In other words, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but has given us the ability. Hence, you have Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, and of love and of a sound. That word sound, when you talk about a man being of sound body and sound mind, he's talking about having a healthy mind and a healthy body. And here the Lord is telling us that we can have a healthy mind. We can think right. But it's important for us to understand that. Now, there are many factors that influence the way we think. Number one, there's the senses. And that deals with sight, touch, hearing, tasting, smelling. This is what the Bible refers to when you come across those passages of Scripture that deal with sensuality. I didn't say sexuality. A lot of times when we read the King James Bible in our modern thought process, we think sensuality deals with sexuality, and it's talking about the senses. We are affected by our senses. Then we have our physical health. That's an influence in the way we think. We have our thought life. That's our mental health. And then we have the spiritual health. And you know, my friend, the Bible addresses each of these areas of mankind. Now, it doesn't mean that we go necessarily to the Scriptures and we can ascertain whether we need a knee replacement or not. But it is saying that in every area that it talks about a physical aspect of life, that is wise for us to follow it. And in fact, it says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Bitterness dries the bones. It will affect us. If you're not thinking right, it can affect every other area of your life. But there are a lot of factors that influence the way we think. Psalm 139, verse 14 says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Someone has said, your mind is the gateway to your heart. Your mind is the gateway to your heart. Now, the reason is a lot of people say, well, I just felt this. My friend, God will never bypass your mind to get to your heart. And you have to be very careful, even with these seeming great spiritual experiences you may have. Experience, feelings, all those things have to be tested by the objective truth of the Word of God. And no matter how precious your experience may have seemed to you, if it doesn't match Scripture, then your experience was not right. The Word of God is always right. And so this will save you a lot of heartache, because primarily, if we're not careful, because of our fallen nature and the taint of sin upon our body and our senses, we will be gravitating towards those the things we see, touch, taste, smell, hear, instead of saying, hey, what does God have to say about this? It's so critical. This is why the Word of God spends a lot of time dealing in these areas of our life, so that we can erect some walls of protection and that we can avoid some things and we can put some things in our life that will help us to think right. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Amen. And so before, someone has said, before a wicked deed takes place, there is a process of wicked thinking. No matter how habitual, as I said earlier, that sin has become in your life, you had to commit it at least one time for it then to become and develop into a habit. You may do that habit subconsciously now, but at one point you did it deliberately. And now the habit has overtaken and it controls your life. But my friend, the way to break that is you start with some very important things that I think we can look at from 1 Corinthians chapter 28. Let's read verse 9 once again. And I believe that this passage helps us to have a God-focused mind, a Christ-like mind, if you please, in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, as David is talking to Solomon, and he says, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. So number one, in having a Christ-like mind, number one, as the scripture points out to us, is you must know God. You must know God. Now let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 and the passages I'm going to have you turn to. I want us to turn to them. I want us to see them, read them. And I want the truth of this message to sink in our minds and ultimately into our hearts. There in Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says these words in verse 1, and you, talking to a church, talking to believers, he's talking to a collective church like this one here, he says, and you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. This means this is the way you lived. This is the way you lived when you weren't saved. According to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. This is why God puts a prohibition on having companionship and fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We are told to reprove them. We're told to be separate from those works of the devil. And it says here in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh. Now, the lust of our flesh are what we're talking about, the sensuality part of man, the senses. And many times we are driven by our senses. Once again, what we see, taste, hear, smell, touch, so on. It says, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. In other words, our bodies are really geared to the fulfillment of the flesh because it's depraved. It's outside of the realm of God. And that's why Paul said, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. What's he saying? He's saying, I don't allow my body to dictate to me what I do. I dictate to my body what it's going to do. I don't allow my body to control me. I allow my mind to control me. And there comes that emanating from the heart of man, and it controls my mind as I yield to the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, and I can live victoriously. I can break sinful habits, and I can do right. And it says here, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Notice past tense, were by nature. I have been made alive. I have a new nature. For if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, the scripture says. But God, who is rich in mercy, rather than have us live our life in that kind of turmoil and awful consequences of a sin-filled life, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Take your Bibles now and go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Just a few verses here. As we think about knowing God and we think about dealing with the old mind, the old mind. In Matthew chapter 15, beginning to read in verse 16 down to verse 20, the Bible says these words, and Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Every time Jesus taught, he would teach many times in parables. And he would do that so that those who were really sincere in wanting to know could question it, or they could grab hold of the truth. but they could see him later about that. And so what's he saying? As we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, a willing mind. In other words, if you really want to know God, you can know him. And he says you need to seek him. And so we cannot make excuse for our lifestyle. We cannot make excuse for the misery that we experience in our lives. We can't make excuse for depression. We can't make an excuse for discouragement. We can't make an excuse for that. We need to think right. And the Bible says, do not ye understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. In other words, so many times the emphasis is put on the external rather than the heart. It's so important for us to understand that, but God in salvation gives us a new heart. And then we need to start using our minds to his honor and his glory. So we need to know God. Take your Bibles and go to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. The first point under knowing God is dealing with the old mind, understanding the old mind, understanding that it is corrupt. And then you need to understand that you have to seek God. And this is a decisive act of your will. This is a choice you make. And once again, it starts in the mind. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6, the Bible says these words, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. In other words, don't tempt God. When he comes to you and convicts you or wants to instruct you, wants to teach you some powerful truths, don't be negligent. Don't be dull of hearing. Make sure as he is speaking to you that you answer right away. After a while, he may say, forget it. I'm turning you over. I'm just going to set you on a shelf. You'll be shipwrecked. You'll be useless to me. You'll be like a dead branch on a tree where you won't give fruit. Oh my, to live your life as a fruitless Christian. And sad to say, if we're not careful, we will become a fruitless Christian. And it says here, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I like that. I love those adjectives. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Once again, objective truth. The only way to live a complete and fulfilled and contented, happy, blessed Christian life is to seek God and honor him. And you find that in the pages of Genesis through Revelation. You need to seek God. Actively get to know God. Actively get to know God. Not passively. So many times we come and we hear the teaching and preaching of the word of God. And yes, we're hearing it, but we're passive listeners. We're not actively seeking to put the truth in us and say, God, teach me, show me, instruct me, and I will do what you tell me to do. You notice as David is talking to Solomon, he says, see that you do it. He says, do it. He says, do it. Don't just think about it. Do it. Put it into practice. And so you've got to, number one, know God. We also see in our text passage of Scripture, verse 9, you need to decide to delight in God, to delight in God. And that's what we mean about the willing mind. A willing mind is one that chooses to have pleasure in or delight in its object. In other words, under this point, decide to delight in God. Your mind needs to be renewed. Outside of Christ, you thought man's thoughts. You were geared according to society. You were geared according to the prince and the power of the air. That's the devil. And we find that in Genesis chapter 6, where it says the thoughts and imaginations of man's heart was only evil continually. And it also tells us that in the last days, it will be as in the days of Noah. And so it's so important for you and I to think right, to have our minds right. And so we need to understand that our minds need to be renewed. We must, this must be acknowledged and it must be embraced. Go to that famous passage of scripture in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Paul says, I beg you, and I've preached from this passage many times. When you see the word beseech, it's talking about begging God. And he's begging not only God, but he's begging in this particular passage. He says, I beseech. He says, Paul's begging these Christians at Rome. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now look at verse 2. And be not conformed. That means to be mashed or formed into, almost like you set up a form and you pour concrete in. Or maybe you have some dough and you have your whatever you call them, your patterns there, and you make stars or you make bells or you make this or you make that, and you conform the dough to the boundary there. And so it says here in verse 2, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, it starts here. And if you want to do right, you've got to think right. You've got to engage your mind. Amen. You've got to think right. And that word renew means you have to go through a renovation process. In other words, as you look at renovation, renovating a room or something, you go in and you start tearing things off. You start tearing it up. You make a big mess of it. But then you start putting in the pieces, the new stuff, and you reconfigure possibly that room. You make it all brand new again. And what happens is you trust Christ as your personal Savior. It doesn't mean that the patterns established in your mind have all been corrected. But now you have a heart that's been transformed. You've got the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And as you yield to Him, as you get into the Word of God, and you put it into practice, that what the objective truth is telling you, then you'll begin to renovate your mind. You will begin to think differently. But you have to choose, first of all, to delight in the Word of God, to delight in the things of God. Amen? And you've got to acknowledge this, my friend. You'll never experience victory in Jesus. We can sing that song 150 times and it may not change us one whit. We have to determine in our minds that we are going to live victoriously in Jesus. And it's a possibility. In fact, it's an expectation from God Himself. Our mind needs to be renewed. Number two, under decide to delight in God. God, listen to this, God can do a heart and mind assessment. You say, well, I don't know whether I'm thinking right or not. I don't know if I really am delighting in the things of God. Go to that famous verse of scripture here in Psalm 139. Psalm 139, here's a prayer to pray. Psalm 139. Now, folks, you'll have to do it. Excuse me. You'll have to do it. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God. That means you allow God to have access to your entire life. Every room of your life. I'm talking about your public life. I'm talking about your private life. I'm talking about every aspect, every nook, every cranny, every safe place, every closet, just every aspect of your life. You have to say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. That means test me. Test me. See if this is real, if my faith is real, if my belief is real, if my dedication is real, or am I just going through the motions? Try me and know my thoughts. Am I thinking right, Lord, in regards to this situation, this circumstance, this belief that I have? Am I thinking right? Know my thoughts. Try my thoughts. And the only way he does that is through the word of God, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Take your Bibles, go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. It talks about the word of God. You may have memorized it. Verse 12 says these words, and I'll just get right to the read. It says, for the word of God is quick. That means it's alive. He says, and powerful. That means it's like dynamite. It just blows things up. Is not my word like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces, the scripture says? He says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And many times you see with the two-edged sword, you cut this way and then you cut that way. But the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. In other words, one slice is all it takes. One cut is all it needs. You don't have to slice and slice and slice and slice. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. And it cuts, it says here in verse 12, it says, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God can let you know whether you're thinking right or not. And thereby, by knowing that you're thinking right, you can act right. But if your thinking is wrong, and you've chosen to believe a lie, and you've not searched for God through the pages of the scripture, then you can live your life and wonder, why? As being a Christian, things just don't seem to work out the way I would expect them to work out. My friend, it's not just that. You have to say, look, I've got to match up to the scripture. I've got to obey God. As David talks to Solomon, he says, you need to do everything that God commands you to do. And this is why the Great Commission is so important. You see souls saved. You follow the Lord in believer's baptism, and then you learn all things whatsoever he has commanded. And some people, sad to say, they're satisfied with just saying, I'm saved. I'm saved. Folks, saved, yes, you're going to heaven. No doubt about that. But my friend, he wants you to experience the abundant life now. He doesn't want you enslaved in sin. But the Bible, when you got saved, he says he broke the chains of sin. But the Bible also says that you can become entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Many times people have been set free at salvation of sin, and then they find themselves habitually back in that sin again because they did not obey the word of God. They didn't think right and evidence it in their living right. God can do a heart and a mind assessment, but you know, it comes with your decision. I read about the four parts of the brain and how important it is to decide. You have a free will. You can choose. You don't have to. The animal kingdom does what it's programmed to do. You and I have the privilege of programming our brains. What are you programming? What are you allowing to program your brain? Hollywood? Oh my, we could go on about that, couldn't we? I mean, how are we programmed? The music we listen to? You think you can listen to that trash? You think you can listen to the world's music and have it not affect you? Is there any wonder then why you don't think right? You don't live right? You don't do right? You wonder why you're enslaved by certain sins, and yet you've allowed your mind to be programmed by external things rather than God's word. Number three, you must habitually seek him with your all. You must habitually seek him. That's God with your all. Take your Bibles and go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And this is a passage of scripture that you find in all the gospels and in other portions of scripture and in Genesis and Exodus and all throughout the Old Testament here. But I just read this because this is a reference to that and makes the point. Don't let anything or anyone distract you. And we're so easily distracted from the things of God. You're so easily distracted. I am too. How many times are you sitting there in church and somebody gets up and walks out and you go, and your mind says, I wonder what they're doing. Someone holds a baby up and everybody behind is going, you're not listening. You're not listening to the message. You've been distracted. And we're so easily distracted in following our Lord. In Mark, once again, chapter 12, let me begin reading in verse 28. Chapter 12, verse 28. The Bible says, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and look at this, and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. I mean, are you and I so dedicated that we can go past the memorization of this verse and that we can say, this is the verse I want to live, I seek to live, and I'm going to live? Are we so determined in our hearts and minds to do that? And you and I have got to habitually seek him with our all. Don't let anything or anyone distract you. The next thing under this point, don't let your pride keep yourself in bondage to the old way of thinking. Don't let your pride keep you in bondage to the old way of thinking. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Folks, I tell you what, if we grab hold of this truth, it will revolutionize your life. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant. He says, I want you to understand this truth that I'm about ready to tell you, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, talking about the Red Sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drink of that spiritual rock, notice the capital R, he says, that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So who followed them? Who led them in the way? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. There we have it, amen. But with many of them, verse 5, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our example, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So folks, instead of bypassing the Old Testament, you may need to go back and reread these things and find out why they did what they did and why they were punished the way they were punished. It could very well be that you and I have succumbed to the same evil heart of unbelief, and we've chosen to believe some lies in regards to our Father and living the righteous life. And so now we're living in misery and in bondage and are captives to sinful habits. He says, now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Be careful of your mouth. Be careful how you use your tongue to influence others. Are you influencing others for righteousness, or are you undermining? Are you gossiping? Are you complaining? You don't know the corruption that you're allowing to influence your mind by your sorry speaking. And it says, now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Don't ever get to the point where you think, I got this down. I got this licked. There's no way I'd ever do this, that, or the other. He says, don't think that you're above sinning. He says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, because of the above, my dearly beloved, flee idolatry. Look at verse 15. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. And this, let me conclude this about, you must habitually seek him with all your heart. Don't let anything or anyone distract you from serving God. Don't let your pride keep you in bondage to the old way of thinking. And number three, look for the door of victory and take it. Look for the door of victory and take it. In other words, run through that door. And that leads me to number four, learn to run from temptation. Temptations will be there. Temptation, as the song says, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. In other words, you and I are going to be tempted. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So the sin is not in the temptation. The sin is yielding to the temptation. But that means as soon as the temptation presents itself, learn to run. Don't toy with it. Don't say, I'll just take a little bit of it. Don't say, well, it won't bother me. I'm strong enough to handle it. No, you need to fear God and eschew evil like Job in Job 1. Look for the door of victory and take it. Learn to run from temptation. And like I mentioned here from verse 15, it's about time as believers, we choose to be smart. And that's what Paul is saying. He's writing to this carnal church filled with all kinds of trouble. And here he says in verse 15, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. In other words, put the right things in your mind. Put the right things in your mind, dear folk. Quit thinking on the wrong things. Quit thinking about the lust of your flesh. Don't allow the worldly influence to guide and form your mind. Choose to delight in the things of God. Choose to serve Him. Choose to seek Him with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your body. Choose His way. That means you're going to read right. You're going to memorize right. You're going to meditate on the Word of God. You're going to look at the right stuff. You're going to listen to the right music. You're going to have proper companions. You're going to be smart. John wrote to some special people in his life, and he says, I'm writing these things that your joy might be full. That your joy might be full. You need to think right. You need to think right. Are you thinking right today? The way to have and keep a Christ-like mind is to saturate your mind with all things Christ-like.